trying to write something, maybe it's a letter, maybe it's a paper for school, an email, a text even, and you're not quite sure what to say. You know, you know that you need to communicate something, but how? And then you've got to remember how to, okay, what elements need to be in this, and what do I need to say? And as I even say that, I wonder, what about praying? Right? Sometimes when we pray, I think this is exactly the problem. We know if we're Christians that we ought to pray. But how do you get started? What do you say? What do you do? What do you not do? Maybe you've had great examples in this, and it's largely not your problem. And if so, that's a blessing from God. You should thank Him for that. Maybe you haven't, though. Maybe you've had either just examples that weren't helpful, examples that intimidated you. Maybe you just didn't really have any examples. And so you know that you should pray, but you don't know how. Or maybe you know that you should pray, and you've had so many examples, so much teaching, that you're just kind of confused. Where do I go now? What do I do? By God's grace, our Lord has given us a framework for prayer. You heard Diane read out of Luke. I'm going to be preaching out of Matthew. That's because these two passages are parallel. They both have the Lord's Prayer. All throughout this series, I'm going to kind of, you know, we'll be in Matthew, but I'm going to keep referring to Luke at times and bouncing back and forth. I think that's God's grace that we have both here. And what Jesus is doing is ultimately He's giving us this framework, these categories for prayer, for how to pray, for what our heart should be, what our priorities ought to be, and ultimately for what prayer is supposed to look like. You know, frameworks are helpful, aren't they? They help us to remember important things. I remember it was a number of years ago, I was at a wilderness medical training, and they gave us, they called it the hand, right? This was a simple mnemonic to remember. You know, when you come on the scene of an accident, what do you do, right? And so they had this, and I'll apologize in advance. You'll see why. But, right, so it was, okay, who's number one? You're number one. Not in the sense of you're the best or anything like that, but you don't want to become a victim either. So it's kind of, okay, look around, make sure the scene is safe, all right? Number two, what happened to you, right? You're asking these questions. Okay, I see someone, did something fall on them? Did they slip? What happened? Three, don't get it on me, right? That's the put on your gloves, your PPE, all this sort of good stuff, right? Because you, again, don't want to be sick. You want to help someone else. Four, are there any more? Too often we fixate on the problem right in front of us, but what if there's other people who are hurt or other things that are going on? You need to be aware of that. Five might be the somewhat blunt one, but five is dead or alive, right? Is this an immediate helping someone, or is this more of a recovery and figure out how to help those who are still around? Right? Simple mnemonic. That's all it was. And they taught us literally just using our hands. And now I'd have to look at my card. It's probably 9 or 10 years later. I can still remember this. So it is with the Lord's Prayer. What Jesus is giving is not just words that we wrote, say, by repetition. Instead, He's teaching us how to pray with these words. It's not that it's wrong to straight up repeat them. Throughout this series, we're actually going to do that many times. But once you know the framework, once you know why it says what it says, then the Lord's Prayer shapes all of your praying, and it changes how you think about prayer. That's what we're going to see. And by God's grace, it starts off here in Matthew chapter 6, even with a framework kind of language. Here's the first part of verse 9. It says, pray then like this. That Jesus intends for the disciples to learn how to start a prayer. Now, some of you looked ahead, you know, either in the bulletin or maybe you've just kind of caught where we're going with all this, or maybe right now and you saw he's going to preach on one verse. Pastor, when you said these services might seem a bit long, we didn't know you meant literally. No, I get that. Hey, take a deep breath. It'll be all right. This is going to be good. We're going to see, actually, that there's so much to unpack in the Lord's Prayer over these next few weeks, that one verse might even be too much. We'll see. Right? Ultimately, we need to be careful right from the start. Don't read too quickly over Jesus' first point here. When he says, pray then like this, Jesus isn't simply giving an introduction. Right? This isn't just simply the, hey, good morning, how are you all doing today? You know, sometimes you can say that and you mean it. And sometimes you say that because here in the United States, that's how you start a conversation. Right? That's not what Jesus is doing. He's giving important instruction even here. Right? This isn't only Christ's way to get us through kind of prayer block, but instead he's giving two really important points that we need to have nailed down and clear before we move on. And the first is this. We are to pray. Let me say that again because it's so obvious. And if you're like me, sometimes the obvious things are the ones you overlook. We are to pray. Notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say to the disciples, well, you know, prayer's only really for the pastors and missionaries and the full-time people. You guys just don't need to worry about this. Still less does he say, you know, the only people who need to concern themselves with prayer are the monks and those who have the time to really devote to this. I mean, you guys are disciples. You've got other stuff to do. You just let other people do the praying for you. No. He doesn't say either of those. Instead, Jesus is teaching, he is telling God's people to pray. In the parallel passage that we heard before this of Luke 11, we find Jesus giving this very instruction. Right? The disciples have a request. They had seen Jesus praying, but they themselves hadn't yet been taught to pray. They'd heard of John teaching his disciples about prayer. They wanted Jesus to do the same for them. And so they said, you know, teach us to pray. And what was Christ's response? It was not, don't worry about it. You know, that's just something for John. John's a little out there. No, instead he goes on to give what we call the Lord's Prayer. He teaches them how to talk to their heavenly Father. You know, of all the things that you see in the New Testament, all the things, all the examples, all the record of the disciples and Jesus, this is the only thing they directly ask him to teach them. I think that's really important. That's the first point. We are to pray. Here's the second. I want you to notice how Jesus introduces this prayer. He does not say, pray only these words. Hey, you just memorize the pattern and just sort of spit it back out. You know, this is not my wilderness medicine class. Instead, it's ultimately, these are the words that you need to learn because they help you know what faithful prayer looks like. This is why he says, pray then like this, not repeat after me, for example. So the Lord's Prayer in and of itself is not intended to be the alpha and the omega of what we say when we pray. The Bible gives us many examples that are not addressed here. Prayers for kings and rulers we see later to Timothy, for example. But this is crucial. What Jesus is giving us in the Lord's Prayer is the pattern, the framework that every faithful prayer fits into. These are the priorities that God's people are to have when they approach the Lord. every biblical prayer falls into one or more of the categories that are presented in the Lord's Prayer. So what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we can't recite the Lord's Prayer together. Like I've said, well, later in our series, we'll do exactly that. It doesn't mean you're wrong. If sometimes your praying in the day is simply, I don't know what else to pray about, I'm so, whatever, frantic, distracted, I'm just going to sit down and I'm going to pray through the Lord's Prayer, that's perfectly fine. Don't hear any guilt from me on that. But it does mean that we need to beware of thinking that Jesus wants our prayers to only and always be exactly these words. In fact, I think Jesus is giving us something deeper when instead he gives us the categories. Right? He wants us to go deeper in this. So what does that look like? Well, we're going to make just a little bit of a start today. Look at the middle of verse 9. He says, you know, pray then like this, and the very first clause, you know, the very first part before the comma, our Father in heaven, who we are to pray to. We don't pray to some sort of abstract God, little g. We don't pray to other people. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray to angels. We pray to the one true God, right? We call upon him. We don't have to, as we heard last week, we don't have to use flowery language to get his attention. He's not hard of hearing that he needs us to repeat ourselves again and again and again, and hopefully he'll kind of get it, you know. No. Instead, just notice the simplicity of how Jesus starts this, our Father in heaven. And notice also the personal relationalness, our Father. Think of what Father means in this context. It means, as Jesus is teaching his disciples, and if you trust Jesus, then you're a disciple too. So it means that we have a relationship with the one that we're calling upon. Right? It means that God is not distant from us, as if you've been kind of granted an audience, you know, with some high-ranking person, and, oh, you know, they don't know me, I don't know them, I just need to say the right things, and maybe they'll do what I need. That's not at all the idea of how we approach our God in prayer. Instead, because of Jesus, God is near to us. We have a relationship with the God of the universe. Not one characterized by formality, like someone you barely know. Instead, our relationship is one of family. Right? Our God, the one who has sent his Son to die for us, loves us as a father loves his children. Do you think of him that way? We have access to the Lord based not on fear, not on duty, not even on judgment, but instead as children of our Heavenly Father. And it's that reality that changes everything about our relationship. And it should change everything about our praying as well. When we come to the Lord, we're not asking great things from someone who's reluctant to care for us. Someone who feels bothered by us. This is not, you know, when you really need to get a hold of whoever and you get them on the phone and sometimes you can tell it's just they're not interested in talking to you or solving your problem or whatever. That's not God. Not our God. Not the one true God. No. Instead, we have a Father who will always do what is best for his children. A Father who wants to hear from his people. Right, this is, for some of us here, perhaps this is a whole revolution in your idea of not just prayer, but of the Father, that he cares enough to want to hear from us. And if so, you need to spend much time this week thinking long and hard about that. Our God is not like the comics. He's not like the, you know, the animated cartoons where he's just waiting to zap you. No, instead our God wants to hear from his people. So we relate to God as our Heavenly Father. But what should we say to Him? I mean, if that's the basis for our praying, and if last week we talked about sort of the attitude that we approach Him with in our praying, what then are we to pray? Well, we'll see that throughout the Lord's Prayer, but we get one picture here, even in the very end of this verse. So one more time, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. You know, these words and the ones that follow are where I'm getting this idea of the solution to prayer block from. As Jesus is giving us categories, we don't have to just come up with an idea of how to pray from nothing. But to do that, we need to first understand what this means. So there are six different clauses, if you want to use that kind of grammar word in the Lord's Prayer. Here's the first one. And it already starts off with a word we mostly don't know. What does it mean to hallow the Lord's name? Right? To hallow means to regard as holy, to seek God's name to be upheld as separate and special and apart. This is why we don't use the Lord's name in vain, if you've kind of heard that phrase before. It's to be reverent toward God, to believe that He deserves all glory and honor and praise. Not just that we have to give it to Him, but that He deserves it. We should want to give Him all glory and honor and praise. If you wanted to say it in a really short way, what does it mean to hallow God's name? Well, it's to look at God as God. Not as a genie, not as a joke, not in some sort of flippant way, but with the right gravity, the right weight. He's God and we are not. In Hebrew thinking, somebody's name represents something of who they are. This is why, if you were here a number of months back, and we were in Genesis, or even just about a month back at the start of Exodus, so often your Bible will have a helpful footnote, especially in the Old Testament, with people's names. It's because their names mean something. Well, so it is with the one true God. His name represents who He is. What we understand from how the Lord tells us to call upon Him teaches us about the very character of our God. So, what then do we do? How are we to reverence His name? How do we hold Him up as holy in our own thinking and actions? We certainly don't make Him holy. God's holy whether we recognize Him or not. One thing our world needs to learn is you can deny God all you want. It doesn't make Him not in charge and not present. He's God. No, instead, we're called to give Him the glory that He's due. Think of it this way. To ask that God's name be hallowed is to become the sort of person who treats God as holy. Let me say that again. Right, so if you are going to be the sort of person who prays and prays genuinely, like you actually mean it, Lord, hallowed be Your name, it means you're going to have to be a certain kind of person to actually mean that. It's kind of like, husbands, if you're going to look at your wife and tell her, I love you, and mean it, not just kind of, oh yeah, I love you, catch you later, check. I was a good guy. I did what I'm supposed to. No, but if you actually mean it, you've got to be the sort of person who actually lives that. See that connection there? Obviously, vice versa for you ladies. And so it is here. Do you treat God as holy? One practical way to do that, and there's more than this, but just very practically, what about with your words? How do you speak of God? Do you use His name flippantly, carelessly? Do you use it as a curse? curse? How do you speak of God when you're talking with someone else? Are you ashamed of God? Is it sort of like, oh, hey, I hear you're a Christian, and you do the, oh, yeah, kind of, you know, sort of. Right? How do you speak of this God? Not only kind of in your own head, your own thoughts, but to others as well. Right? The way you honor the Lord starts with your tongue, and James tells us it might very well start with taming your tongue, with your words, the words you give to others, the words you even give to yourself in your own head. But it also flows into your time, to how the Lord is to give him your attention, your efforts, your priorities. Right? It's not only to speak well of God, but it's also to do well by had conversations like this, haven't you? You're talking with someone, maybe it's even about something very important to you, a very big topic, something that matters, or maybe a decision needs to be made, and they're sitting there listening, oh, yeah, ring, ring, oh, let me check my text, hey, I'm listening. I think you know exactly what they're not doing. Right? They're not really respecting you. They're not really giving you attention. Ultimately, they're not really giving you time. Hallowing the Lord will cost you time. That might seem really obvious, but I think in our always quicker, always faster kind of culture, that can get forgotten. God has given you every breath you take. He has given you all the time that you have. Brothers and sisters, we must be willing to give him of this time that he's entrusted to us. Right? We need to make his priorities be our priorities. It's to make our lives revolve around his, not the other way around. And that can only happen through the work of God in your life. The Bible calls that the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it ultimately starts with the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus, not only the teacher here of the Lord's Prayer, but the one who perfectly examples it, perfectly fulfills it, and lives and dies so that it can be true for you to pray, that Jesus, do you trust him as your Savior? Do you call upon him as the one who can rescue you from yourself? If so, then respond to him. Right? If not, then the first step is to trust him. It's to believe in him. It's to follow him. And as you do so, ask the Lord to work in your life, in your thinking, in your mindset. And ask him to do that in us as a congregation, that we would focus more and more on the Lord rather than on ourselves. That we would want him to be exalted, him to be our focus in all that we think and say and do. And that's my prayer, and the prayer of our worship leaders, and every Sunday. Our prayer is that God would be exalted by what's said and sung and given and done each and every Sunday, and frankly, from one Sunday all the way through into the next in our lives. Right? This is what we're after, that God would be hallowed. And it starts with our praying. It starts with having the very way that we pray, the very words that we say, bring glory to God rather than to ourselves. And so I can't think of a better way for us to conclude than to make a start of that right now. As we pray together, let's hallow God's name. Will you join me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we live in an era that has so many blessings, Lord. You have provided us, even in difficult times, frankly, with lives that are far better than what so many people in this world experience day after day. And yet, Lord, in that blessing, there is a danger And it's one that we are not immune to. And it's the danger of starting to think that all of life is about us, that all of our prayers are for our own ease and comfort and improvement. And so first and foremost, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Forgive us for making life about what we want rather than what you want. Forgive us for exalting ourselves, making ourselves the center of the universe when we have no business or place being there. And instead, transform our thinking, transform our hearts. Lord, for each person here, I pray that you would be at work in us, that we would have our lives revolve around you. Make that true, not only in our actions, but in our words, in our praying. Help us to acknowledge what is not just true, but also best, that you are the holy God, that you are the one who doesn't just do well by his people, but you do right and gloriously in every way. That because you are God and we are not, that is the best reality in the universe. Because with you as our Heavenly Father, we are blessed. We are supplied with all that we need, not only in this life, but even more importantly, in eternity. Lord, keep us from losing sight of this relationship. And then, Lord, as we pray for ourselves, would you have us pray for one another? Because in your prayer, again and again, you teach us that this is how we together pray. And so our prayer, Lord, is that these realities on a personal level would be our priorities as a gathered church. That First E-Free would be the kind of church that is known of not for trumpeting our own achievements, not for pointing at ourselves and trying to exalt our ministries or our place, but instead, Lord, that we would be a church that points to you again and again in every way, with each program, with each time we open the door,